Philippians. I want to read the chapter, and I want to give a little consideration of the context here of where we're going. You have the outline there and the text on the screen. We hope that you online can see that screen. Let's read Philippians 2, and we'll have some prayer. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now we come to the verses we were on last week. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. I'd like to ask George, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Well, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? And the sun is shining. In fact, it's shining right out of the windshield there. And Wayne, would you close that blind? Thank you. Just the one on the right. It's good to be back. And I like the layout of this church, where it isn't that deep, but it's wide. So it even if there's not many people, it still looks pretty good. But there's about this many online, we trust. So it's a transition, isn't it? Where we're getting back, we want to get back responsibly, like Ben gave a talk on last time. So appreciate everybody being willing to do that. And But there's something special about being here in person, isn't there? It isn't quite the same online. It's okay. It's good. And we want to meet the needs of all. And we realize some maybe should stay home with health conditions and so forth. But getting to the book of Philippians now. If you have a Scofield Bible, it gives at the top for the title, Christian Experience. And Christian experience, though, should be Christ. Remember Paul's statement back in chapter 1? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's kind of a pinnacle passage. For me to live is Christ. Of course, you have to have Christ, right? You have to receive Christ for that to be so. And this is really written to Christians. And as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. In salvation, we're totally on the receiving end, aren't we? We just sang a song, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated to Thee. You can't do that until you have something to offer him. You have to receive Christ, and then there's the dedication. So receiving him, of course, is believing, trusting his finished work on the cross, his payment for our sins, his death and resurrection. And we have eternal life. Well, at that point, what's God looking for? He's looking for the life that's dedicated to him. And we have Christ as the main example. He's always the main example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Main thought there is, he took on him the form of a servant. And that word for form, morphe, is a true nature. He really was a servant. He didn't come here to be ministered to, but to minister, serve, give his life a ransom for many. He came on a mission of love, didn't he? To seek and to save them that are lost, to lay his life down. He's the pattern. Let this mind be in you. It's a life for, we saw that key word, others. Living for others, not ourselves. It's easy, isn't it? We got our own things. But the life is revolving around us. Really, it isn't. And Christ, as we studied in the book of Colossians, he's to have the preeminence. And in the book of Philippians, the experience should be Christ. But as the experience is Christ, one of the primary aspects, brethren, is a life of service. It's a life of sacrificial service. So you have Jesus as the main example, and then you have Paul, and then you have Timothy, and then you have Epaphroditus. That's what we're seeing in this chapter. Now we've seen Paul. And we saw how in last time, verse 17 and 18, how he was willing to be a libation offering, a drink offering poured out on the sacrifice of the Philippian believers, their sacrificial lives for the Lord. So he's putting himself in the background. He's highlighting their sacrificial lives. They were willing to suffer for the Lord. They had fellowship in the gospel together. And then we'll see Timothy today. Next time, Lord willing, we'll see Epaphroditus. But we have three snapshots here. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus. Now, Timothy is the subject today. So we see this in verse 19. First of all, before we get to Timothy, and that's the outline on the screen there, how he's like-minded with Paul. Notice Paul's circumstances. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Now put yourself in Paul's place. He's the shepherd here that started this church. Actually, Timothy was with him. And he hopes, the word trust is really I hope, in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy because I want to find out how you're doing. I would like to be of good comfort to know, that word means well-souled, when I know your state. And now Timothy also was a shepherd, a pastor. That's what pastor means, a shepherd. And so he was very concerned about their needs. But notice how he puts it. He says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus." You have that later too in verse 23. "Him therefore I hope to send presently. But I trust," I believe it's the same word, "in the Lord, that I also may come." Now, there's a very distinctive phrase that we want to get here. He's not presumptuous. He says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy." You know, Jesus ought to be our reference point in life as Christians. Earlier you have, there's love in the Lord, trust in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, stand fast in the Lord. Well, we want to make our plans in the Lord. You know, we don't want to do it independently, and here it is, Lord, will you bless this? No, he's doing it in the light of what the Lord would have in his life. Remember that thought, consecrated to thee. We'll come back to that because it comes up again. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you. Now let's introduce this one, Timothy, a little bit. And let's go. I'm going to reserve the thought of him being a son to later on when he's a son with the father. But Paul did lead him to the Lord, you know. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians 3:2, where we see some things about him. Doing a little character study here this morning. And this is two generations. You know, Paul was his mentor. It's estimated that Paul's in his 60s and Timothy's in his mid-30s. Kind of like Ben and me, you know. And there's a parallel here. In 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now notice, he's a brother. Of course, everyone is, right, who's in Christ, faith in him. You're in the family of God. He's a minister. He's a servant of God, committed to that. He's a fellow laborer, and we'll see he went on missionary trips with Paul. And he's one who, as a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, he's committed to that cause, and he's a shepherd to establish you, comfort you concerning your faith. Now, while we're here, I want to read on. If you go to verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 3:6. But now when Timothy, now this is in relation to the Thessalonican church, when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Now, in our sentence here back in Philippians 2:19, he says, I'm sending Timothy that I might be of good comfort when I know your state. So it's very much a parallel to this text here. But going back to Timothy, he's a brother, he's a servant, he's a fellow laborer in the gospel, he's a shepherd, so I'm sending him to you. Now, let's go to Acts 16:3. This is where it all happened. You know, Timothy had a mother, I think Eunice, and a grandmother, Lois, who were believers. His mother and grandmother were Jewish. She had a Greek father. And he had, from a child, known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make wise unto salvation, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. So Paul came along, and he plucked the fruit that was ripe. It was already prepared by the family. But Paul actually led him to the Lord, and he calls him his spiritual son. So now, that happened. And then notice, Paul, it must have been at a later visit where we see this, referring to Timothy, verse 1 says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy. He's already a follower of Christ. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Which was well reported of by the brethren and that were at Lystra and Iconium. By the way, that's where Paul was stoned. Timothy probably witnessed that. And him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was Greek. And it goes on to talk about his ministry. So Timothy he took with him. Timothy he took under his wing. Timothy was discipled by the Apostle Paul. But it wouldn't be any easy road. This is suffering, you know. This is getting out there where the rubber meets the road. This isn't Paul's seminary, although he could have taught one, and no doubt he did, the equivalent and more. But this was in the field. He's learning hands-on. Timothy had that experience and privilege. Let's go to Acts 19, for instance. Again, here's a missionary journey in which Timothy was part of it. 19:22. So he's sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And you see him again, I'm making a point here, of chapter 20, verse 3. It says, and there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return into Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater, Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of Asia, and Tychicus, and Trophimus. So he had that privilege. Now, you imagine all the teaching you would receive, all the preaching you would hear, you know, from the Apostle Paul accompanying him on his missionary journeys, to such an extent that Timothy, he knew Paul's doctrine, he knew Paul's manner of life, he knew Paul's suffering. And let's go to 2 Timothy, where Paul says this. The point being, he was well qualified to take Paul's place to go to Philippi and minister to them. In 2 Timothy 3:10, now, of course, this is written to Timothy, Paul's spiritual son. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, which what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Thou hast fully known. This was Timothy. So he truly was like-minded. And now, let's go back to Philippians. So, chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust, I hope, in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Outside of our condo where we live, we have this flowering pear. And we have a bird feeder, and we have suet, anyway, we enjoy the birds. Well, we also had a hanging flower. So I can't remember this kind of flower. A little wren decided it would make its nest in there. Pretty much destroyed the flower, but it was okay. You know, we're just watching this little wren. And then it made a nest. It was pretty cool. And then laid its eggs. And then the male and female little wren going back and forth, back and forth. Well, the wren... territorial. Little chicks are in there. I mean, this thing is driving off woodpeckers, you know, because this was its territory and taking care of those. And then one time, a blue jay, I didn't know they were carnivorous, attacked it. And wow, were they excited and driving that thing off. And even the catbird helped drive off the... Anyway, what's my point? That was a bird. Well, this is the Apostle Paul, who is like a... I shouldn't use the word mother hen, but he's a shepherd with the compassion for his own that they might do well spiritually, because there are casualties, aren't there, in the spiritual life. Now, salvation's eternal, given to them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Salvation's of the Lord. But Christians can fail. Christians can go off. And so Paul's very much concerned for them, and he knew they needed that shepherd care, that supervision. They needed defended against. They needed to be warned of false doctrine, so forth. So that's why he says, I hope to send Timothy that I could be of good comfort when I know your state. And Timothy, as a shepherd, would be able to do that. And not just to know their state, but minister to them. Okay, now let's get into Timothy. We already did, by way of introduction, briefly, a brother, a servant, a preacher of the gospel, a shepherd. But in relation to Paul, let's notice now, and this is the outline on the screen. Hopefully you can see it also online. Verse 20. For I have no man like-minded. Now that is the theme of which everything else falls under. I have no man like-souled is what that means. Like-souled. Of the same spirit, the same kind of heart. A heart for people, a heart... For the gospel going out. And we just read 2 Timothy 3:10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, suffering, so forth. So he was like-minded. And he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now let's look at the negative side, because that's how he starts out. I have no man like-minded. Now, it's probably referring to the fact that those that were on hand, those available, who could conceivably make the trip to Philippi and do this job, they were not available. And there were those like Luke or Aristarchus, who we know were faithful to the end with Paul, but apparently they probably sent somewhere else. But on hand, he didn't have anybody like-minded. You know, it's a shame that sometimes, even in the ministry, there can be vainglory and more a looking out for self. And we saw this in Philippians 1:14, Paul touches on it. It's probably related here. He says, "Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel." Was Paul bitter about it? No. "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." But God looks at the motive, and this is what he's saying. I don't have anybody like-souled, like Timothy. There are those who are looking after their own affairs, not those of Christ, as we'll see in the next phrase. Now let's look at Timothy, though, the positive side of this passage. "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Now what that's saying is Timothy would naturally care for their state. And the word there means genuinely interested in their welfare. And so Timothy was such a one who was unselfish in that way. Remember, we touched on Jesus as the example. He was a servant. He didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister, give his life a ransom for many. Then we see Paul. He was that servant also. Sacrificial service. He's like a drink offering poured out. And Paul said, "None of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself. I might finish my course with joy, the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel of the grace of God." Well, Timothy was such a one too. But he had that same heart as Paul, this is what he's saying, who will genuinely be interested in your welfare. And without a secondary thought of himself. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2. Here's an example of Paul. Shows you his heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 7, this is a manner of Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. Well, verse 6, "Not of men, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." And so Paul uses the analogy of a nursing mother and the compassion of a father as well. Let's see, that's a little farther down. Verse 11, As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So he cared, was the bottom line. And this is what he's saying about Timothy. He cares. And if you go back to Philippians 2:4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." Remember that word, others. You know, let me stop for a moment. The Christian life is to be a life of service. What benefit can we do for someone else? In the Sunday school, we talked about trials. We all have trials. But we don't want to fall into a pity party with our trials. It's me, myself, and I. What am I going through here? That's the human tendency, right? We want to think about what are the needs of others. What's the needs of the lost that they might be saved? What's the needs of the brethren that they might be encouraged, strengthened, supported, guided? And so this is the thought. So Paul didn't have anybody available at that time, like Timothy, who could genuinely care for their state. Well, we want to be those, right? We want to The things concerning you, literally, is what that last phrase is. He'll genuinely care for the things concerning you. So how that's needed. And to touch on the negative side again, notice verse 21, he says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Now this is a sad thing, isn't it? Materialism can come to mind, which we could be very susceptible to in America. Or, well, we just read Philippians chapter 1, 14 through 17, even vainglory, even in the ministry, you know, is the name and lights, whatever. Or you can have a Diotrephes, I think that's 3 John 9, who sought to have the preeminence. He wanted to be a big shot. I enjoy going down to the Millers, Waltz and Art's there, and a couple of his brothers, and Art said, "I don't like it when ministers have these robes, you know." And you got this ministerial air. I grew up in a church like that. Are they that important, you know? It is the, you know what that is? It's the laity clergy philosophy that they're above you. No. Paul didn't come across that way, did he? He was a servant. Jesus didn't come across that way. He washed the disciples' feet. Timothy didn't come across that way. He was a servant. That's the point. But there are those who seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:33 on this thought. We do want to think of others. Our life is as valuable as we benefit other people. Think about it. Your life is as valuable as your service to the Lord. And it's what's done for Jesus that will last. What can we do? What are our gifts? How can we minister to others, serve others? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. This is false philosophy. "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit or benefit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Now there's in relation to the lost, right? We already saw in Philippians, we want to be blameless and harmless children of God in a crooked generation. We might shine as lights in the world. We want to hold forth the words of life. We want to try to win the lost. But then let's go to Romans chapter 15. And this may be applied to Christians. In Romans 15, 2. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me.'" So this is the pattern, brethren, that you have in chapter 2. This is the mind of Christ. He became a servant. That was the life of Paul. That was the life of Timothy. And we're going to see it with Epaphroditus also. He risked his life in reaching out, ministering to the Apostle Paul. But there are those who seek their own, the things of themselves, and not the things of Jesus Christ. Now, I have that in the outline. First of all, Timothy would genuinely care for you. Secondly, he would be one who does seek. I'm turning that around, that thought, positively. He would be one who did seek the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, that's a huge subject. But if you put it in the context, the primary thought would be, whatever the Lord's will is for my life, that's what I want to do. Like we sang, "Take my life and let it be," and the things of Jesus Christ. Now, surely that would have to start with our own relationship with Christ. You know, you can only give to someone else what you have. And let's go to Philippians. We'll get to this in the future. Philippians 3:10. This will certainly be included, our own sanctification. Philippians 3:10. "That I may know him." This is Paul's goal. "And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The thought there is, I'm single in my focus, in my goal. I want to know him. I want to be like him. You remember the discipleship study on that and sanctification, to know him, to be like him. So that would certainly be seeking the things which are Jesus Christ. But then that would be translated into, how can I serve him, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. How can I do his will and be on the altar for Jesus as a living sacrifice? I'm not living for myself. You know, you can tell it when that's a person's goal in life. And that's what they'll be talking about. That's what will motivate them, and the decisions are made. It'll be for Jesus Christ. What can I do for him? Now, let's go on in verse 22. Back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 22. He says, but you know the proof of him, Timothy, as a son with a father. He has served with me in the gospel. Now, we've seen already he has a genuine care. He seeks the things which are Jesus Christ, to grow in him, to serve him. And he's been proven now. You know his proven worth. Again, this morning we talked about trial and temptation. God does that we might pass the test and we might be proven. Timothy had gone through trials. He was tested and he was proven. And therefore he was approved of God. Now I want to go to 1 Timothy 4:12 to note something here. Timothy was young. It's estimated he was in his mid-30s. Kind of like Ben. He'll be 34 in a week or two here. In 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and love and spirit and faith and purity. And so he was young, but he had been tested and he was proven. That's the point. And so you know the proof. You know the proven worth of him. And now he says two things more about him. As a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Now, here's where I want to touch on this special relationship. You know, Paul and Timothy is one of the closest relationships in the Bible. In the Old Testament, a close relationship is David and Jonathan. Now, it's the same generation. But Paul and Timothy, Paul was his senior and his mentor and his spiritual father. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1 in verse 2. 1 Timothy 1, 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, spiritual son, born again through the instrumentality of the Apostle Paul. Now, if you've ever led someone to the Lord, you know you have a special connection. They have a special connection with you. And that was the case with Paul and Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, 2, notice how he puts it here. So he's a son in the faith. Chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. So they were close. They were very close. My dearly beloved son. In fact, let me read on a little bit. He says, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. But Timothy's tears. Timothy was of a tender heart, for sure. A sensitive heart. You get that picture of him. And Paul kind of exhorts, he wants to stir him up. The gift of God that's in you. You haven't been given the spirit of fear, but power and love and of a sound mind. But notice the compassion between them. Paul was going into prison. This is the last time he's going to be martyred. And he said, I remember your tears. And probably knowing what's going to happen to Paul. So this was the relationship. And let's go to one more. 1 Corinthians 4:17. This one's very telling. This is where Timothy is on another mission to minister to the Corinthians. That would be a tough one. And 1 Corinthians 4:17, notice what he says about Timothy. Timothy. Verse 16 says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So he's right in line there, and as his son. There was loyalty there in Timothy. You know, he's been proven as a son with a father. And that's been estimated, that was approximately 10 years of serving together, including Paul's second missionary journey. Now, I can't help but make application. I thank God for Ben. I thank God for Steve, who's in the ministry too. He's in more of an independent soul, I guess you could say. Felt led to do church planning, and he was made for that. So is his wife. But Ben opted to stay. Some of you knew, I know that Rose knew him since he was, as they say, knee-high to a grasshopper, right? He's 8 years old when we built the church. And then God got a hold of him, actually in his college years, and where he's very much committed to serve the Lord and led into the ministry. He was ordained in 2015, so we're coming up on 5 years in November. So, but he's been a son serving with a father. It's really a great privilege. And it's nice when it's somebody homegrown from the church that know the people, you know. And you've witnessed, haven't you, his development and his teaching ability and leadership ability. And there's other abilities, I think, his technical ability. and so we work together closely. Of course, what we believe is multiple eldership. And so who was it, Harry Truman, that said the buck stops here? Well, the buck stops with us in responsibility, you know, of the oversight of the church. Of course, there's the elders and the deacons. And so it's been a wonderful thing. And we're in a transition, but as a son with a father. And I could say these things about him. He genuinely cares for your state. He seeks the things of Jesus Christ. He's been proven. He's been tested and proven. And as a son with a father. And so it's a blessing to have that relationship. It's a blessing for the church. It's a security for the church, you know, for the future. So now that was the relationship. And so he's presenting Timothy to them that they might have confidence because he'd had the same heart, the same heart to serve, the same conviction, so forth. Now, one more thing here in description of Timothy. He has served with me in the gospel. Now, this is key because that word for served, it's the verb, of course, of I believe the Greek word doulos. In other words, he has slaved with me. He has been a bond slave. Now, I know we touched on this regarding Christ and maybe Paul. And a bond slave, that goes back to Exodus 21, where a Hebrew servant, he was allowed to go free on the seventh year. But if he loved his master, they'd go to the doorpost, bore his ear through with an awl, and he would be a servant for life. Because he wanted to be a servant, because he loved his master, that's a bond slave. By definition, though, it's one who is totally devoted to do the will of another. Totally devoted to the will of another. Out of love. You don't want to leave that part out. And that was Timothy. He has served, he has slaved with me. Now, don't think of that in a negative way, though. That's totally devoted to the will of another in the gospel. Now, we know the Philippians had the fellowship in the gospel with Paul. But Timothy had that fellowship in the gospel. Go to Philippians 1:27, if you will. He says, "Only let your manner of life, your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So there's a commitment involved. You know, when a man is ordained to the Christian ministry, he's ordained to the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. There's even vows, like when you get married, you know. There are vows. Some of you were here for the ordination services of the young guys, where it's a commitment for life to be faithful to preach the gospel. Well, Timothy had that along with Paul, served with me in the gospel. But he doesn't present that as a mentor-disciple relationship here. They were co-laboring in the highest cause. It is the highest cause, the gospel. And Timothy's course was set. He is focused on the preaching of the gospel. Now, that's one of the major themes in the book of Philippians. And of course, it's one of the major themes of the Bible. And I have time on this, but let's touch on it a little bit. You know, the question today is, what is the gospel? How is a person saved? Well, I know this is very basic and fundamental for most of you. The gospel is defined in Romans chapter 1 as Jesus Christ. He's the son of David after the flesh. He's a man. And he is the son of God, proven by the resurrection from the dead by the Holy Spirit, declared to be the son of God. Humanity and deity in this one glorious person. Sinless man, conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And then the other side of that gospel is the work of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In other words, the gospel, which means good news, is a message of what God has done for man, not what man can do for God. He isn't saying, do good and you'll be saved. No, he's saying the work is already done. Jesus said it is finished upon that cross. And therefore, it is something to be believed. That's it. Over 300 passages in the New Testament. You know this one. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You might say, well, that sounds too easy. Well, it wasn't easy for God. God the Son, to become a man, live a sinless life, go to the cross, pay the price for all our sins. That's the gospel. It's the greatest story ever told. It's the deepest thing in all the Bible, that the God-man would take away our sins upon the cross. And so, it is to be believed. Pardon me. I usually don't have two messages in the morning. The air passages are getting worn. Now, when you come to Christ with the gospel, for the gospel, and you want to be saved, what do you have to admit? I am a sinner. We're going to see it in the book of Philippians. Paul, you know, is a self-righteous Pharisee. He had to come to the realization where he said, I'm totally bankrupt. I've got nothing to bring into this covenant with God. I'm a sinner. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's it. You got salvation when you're there. When you understand that we're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, would to God that the clarity of the gospel would be more prominently preached, because there's a whole lot of messages out there. We want to be very clear about this thing, because this is all of God, the gospel, the good news. It's already done. You know what we're presenting to people? We have a ministry of reconciliation, Paul says. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Be ye reconciled to God. Come and dine. The table's already set. And you invite somebody over for a meal, right? They don't pay at the door. And neither, unless they want to, do they bring any food into it. You're providing for them. That's the way the gospel is. Come and dine. Come. Take of the water of life freely. It's amazing, isn't it? The gospel, the good news. The unconditional love to us as sinners. The work's already done. So I thought it's good to go through that. I know most of you know that. But we want to be clear on that. Well, what does it mean to be a bondslave in the gospel? That means you're committed to get that message out. I'm not saying everybody's called to knock on doors, but every Christian is called to be a witness, right? We, as Peter says, be ready always, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Be available, be ready, sanctify the Lord in your heart. We want to be right with the Lord, and then we want to spontaneously be able to do that. And we want to be proactive, too. Don't just wait for him to come to you. Always have some tracks in the pocket, right? We always want to be able to reach out to someone. Recently, when my wife and I went calling, we had the coronavirus track, which Mike Brunk wrote, and also it has the sin virus. And we found 100% people were open to talk. That was last Saturday. and also our own gospel track there. But we saw it back in Philippians chapter 2, to be a servant for the gospel, it isn't just by word, though. It's by life. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 15, be blameless and harmless children of God in a crooked generation, where they could see your life and they would maybe in their time of need realize, I see something in you. That's how my wife was saved. She was in the music department at Ohio University, and there's a Christian in there who, I think, if I remember right, she'd have her devotions, and she no doubt had a piece and something different, and my wife noted that, and then she gave my wife something to read. That night she's on her knees trusting Christ. But it was the girl's life, you know, as well as the message that drew. And so that's a marvelous thing, isn't it, when you can be an instrument for someone else to come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we want to be servants of the gospel too. Well, let me go on, and the latter part of this, verse 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, him therefore, Timothy therefore, I hope to send presently, therefore, because he will naturally care for your state, being like-minded, because he will seek the things of Jesus Christ, because he's proven as a son with a father, because he has served with me in the gospel, therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now, you know, Paul, he wasn't presumptuous here. Earlier we saw that he anticipated that he would get out of prison. And here too he says, I hope in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. But he wasn't presumptuous. He realized he could be martyred even at this point. So he hoped to send Timothy shortly. On this thought, though, of not being presumptuous, please go to the book of James, chapter 4. Remember the first phrase in our text today, I trust, I hope in the Lord Jesus. I hope in the Lord. In other words, he's my reference point with what I'm hoping here. And here too he says, therefore I hope to send him presently. In chapter 4 and verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that... Then he goes on. And so we want to be submissive to God's will, right? And Lord, whatever you would have. I'm not saying we shouldn't plan, but we want to do it in submission to him. It's, I trust in the Lord. I hope in the Lord. And let's go to Acts 18:21. Here's an illustration of it. This is when Paul was at Ephesus, and his initial visit, and he had hoped that he would be able to return. 18:21, he says, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And along that same line, if you would, go to Romans 15:24. We can't be presumptuous. Chapter 15, verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust, I hope, to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way therewith, there thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But I'm hoping this. I'm not presumptuous about it. And I can't maybe turn to all these for time. But you get the idea. And I'll read one more to you. In 1 Corinthians 16:7, Paul says, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust, I hope to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. So do you have plans? Are we making decisions? Are we going to make a change? It ought to be with that submission, right, to the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? That was Paul's viewpoint in life. So him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now, apparently there were some legal decisions to be made regarding Paul by the Roman court. He's in Rome. And news of this would be sent with Timothy. So Timothy would come to the Philippians after the news was given that he could convey it to them, is the thought. And he says, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Now there it is again. I'm hoping in the Lord for this. And go back to chapter 2, Philippians 2, 17. I'm coming in the home stretch. Philippians 2, 17. Yea, that isn't it. Yes, it is. Yea, and if I be offered, that's a possibility. And if I be offered, but then if you go back to chapter 1, verse, he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. But he wasn't presumptuous about it. Well, in conclusion this morning, we want to be a servant of Jesus Christ, don't we? We see Christ, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus. And you remember when Moses, he said to the Israelites, who is on the Lord's side? There's a good hymn along that line. Who is on the Lord's side? A volunteer for Jesus. And Joshua, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are you at that place, brethren? Of course, maybe there may be some online or here. Are you sure about salvation? Do we know we have our faith in Him? Have we received Christ? Remember the gospel, the simplicity of that. It's a wonderful. It's the greatest story in this book that God loves us and Jesus died for us and rose again. Believe in Him. But if we've done that, are we His servants? Are we committed in that way? Have we come to that place where we're on the altar, a living sacrifice? Well, Timothy was, and Paul was, and they were like-minded. And you have that like-mindedness of care for others, genuine interest in their concerns. You have the like-mindedness of seeking the things which are Jesus Christ. You have the like-mindedness in their companionship. In this case, a father with a son serving. And you have that like-mindedness in being a bondslave for the gospel, committed to the gospel. Not some peripheral thing. Not a secondary thing. I got my program here. I'll serve you, Lord, maybe. I got my program. The thought here is there's a full commitment. The full commitment to do the Lord's will. And Timothy was such a person. Are we in that category? You know, there's books being written. I realize the Bible's complete. Don't add or take away from the words of this book. But there's books that are written in heaven. What's God writing about us? Because it is written. And we want to be those who, like Moses, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made a choice. I'm thrown in my lot with the people of God. I want to serve Him. It's what's done for Jesus, brethren. That's what's going to last. However, whatever our gifts are, whatever our calling is, may we be faithful to Him and may we be servants. Father, we thank Thee for this portion of Scripture, for the example of Timothy. We thank Thee, Father, for the Lord Jesus Himself, the servant who came down from heaven's glory that we could be saved, who didn't please Himself, who didn't seek His own, but he sought our salvation. Father, may we follow in that pattern in our lives. Search our hearts and search our lives. May we be on the altar for Thee. And if there is any without Christ in the hearing of my voice, we pray that You'd help them to realize Thy great love, that there's nothing to do, that the work's already been done. It's a matter of just trusting. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.